I have a good friend who went to a party at Christmas time. He was invited, he and his wife, and when they got there, they were ignored. It was like they were invisible. He said he was actually shunned. He sat down to talk to some of the young people. They get up and walked away from him. He was forgotten. They exchanged gifts, didn't tell him what was going to happen. Nobody gave him a gift. Nobody noticed that they weren't giving him a gift either, he said. So how should he respond to this? Disrespect, negative happening? Well, he took time to let go of his hurt by pouring out his heart to God, telling God of his anger, and he was angry, his frustration, his jealousy because everybody else was having a great time, they totally ignored him, and his resentment and pride. He confessed and identified each of these as sin. Then he held on to God's love. In the midst of that, he reminded himself that he had acceptance in Christ, that he was approved, and he belonged, and belonging to God, it gives him, along with salvation and honor, he held on to who he was, a son of the Most High King, and he was able then to rise above his hurt feelings, his own pettiness and selfishness that he told me about, forgiving and blessing those who had denigrated him as God had forgiven him. Now, he did say it took him several days of working through this before he was able to really let go of it because he was deeply hurt. So then he was free from the emotional turmoil that had threatened to engulf him. And in letting go, he said nothing to the people at the party. He didn't give any indication to them that they'd hurt him because he knew that if he'd done that, he told me, he would cause damage. So between him and God, he let go. He held on, he was able to rise above that very difficult situation. So this is the power of letting go, holding on, and rising above. Is this a biblical principle? Well, it comes from Colossians 3, 1 and 2. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So there's the above part. We're to set our hearts on things above. Then to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So you let go of earthly things and you set your mind and your heart on heavenly things. So this is the basic concept. And then at the same time, I watched a Jackie Chan movie, which I would have played for you a little clip here, but it didn't work out. So you can see Jackie's walking along there with his suitcase. He's a valet for a guy who's going around the world, and his boss is up in a balloon, a hot air balloon. And suddenly these thugs start to chase him, and he's running with all this luggage, but they're catching up, of course, so he drops it all, and he's running along. He looks up, and here's the rope hanging down from his boss's hot air balloon. He grabs a hold of it, and he's carried off to safety. So that kind of really crystallized this whole idea in my mind, let go, hold on, rise above. I realize that, like Jackie, we can let God let go of what weighs us down, like his suitcases, hold on to what can save us, like that rope, and rise above the attacks of Satan, people, and ourselves. I don't know about you, but I'm critical of myself. I can really be down on myself. In fact, this week something happened that I ruined a piece of equipment, and it was my own stupidity. I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning the next day just berating myself. So I got up, and I spent time letting go, holding on to truth, and rising above, and by 5 o'clock in the morning I was fine to have my quiet time and so on. But I can be really hard on myself when I make foolish mistakes. So here's how Nat illustrated this. He drew this for me. When pursued by the world, the flesh, and the devil, we can let go of what is temporal. So there's the world, the flesh, and the devil chasing us. And we're dragging along all these things that are important to us, but really aren't important at all. Then you can hold on to what is going to save us, letting go of what is unimportant, and we can rise above every situation. So I think about this illustration a lot because it just is so helpful to me. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time letting go of things. I get hung up on a project, an idea, a timetable, and when it gets interrupted, I just, you know, have a hard time with that. But you too can let go, hold on, and rise above if you do these three things. Know God well, have him at the center of your life, and process your emotions with him. If these things aren't in place, you can't do it. I can tell you from experience. So let's look at each one of these. First of all, is to know God well. Get the grasp, the greatness of God. You know, you've heard the book called People Are Too Big and God Is Too Small. Well, a lot of times, that's how it is. And a lot of times, we actually operate as practical atheists. That is, we get into a problem. We don't think about calling on God. We don't think about the fact he's in control here. We just kind of plow ahead. I do anyway. I don't know about you. But it says in Ephesians 2, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. It's beyond our conception what he can do. For instance, he breathed the stars, it says in Colossians 1. He breathed the stars out. Now, what does that mean? Well, here are some stars, and right here is our sun. That's our sun, one pixel, compared to these huge stars up here that God breathed. Now, the surface of the sun is burning at 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. So God's breathing fire, and he breathed out billions of stars, trillions of them. He knows each one by name. Our God is really powerful. And then he hung the earth on nothing. How do you do that? You know, when he hung it on nothing, he put the axis at the right angle, he spun it at the right speed, put it in the right orbit at the right speed, all perfect for our carbon-based life. He fills the whole universe. Now, this is a picture of the Milky Way taken from 100 million light years away. That he fills the whole thing, it says in Scripture. And scientists say that they, as far as they can tell, the diameter of the universe is 24 billion light years. He just fills it right up. No problem. Our God is incredibly great. And he's immeasurably mighty. He's the earth spinner, the dawn bringer, the arranger of our days. He is the beginner and ender of history, and our times are in his hands. This is the fact. These are facts. We don't often think about these things when we get into a difficulty, though. Therefore, we can trust him to deal with any situation that comes into our lives, flat tires, sickness, accidents, and disappointments, failures, frustration, or death. We can trust him in every single one because he's in control. So let's think about this. Number 90 in your hymnal.
All right, number 90 in the hymnal. Shall we stand? Why don't we? Let's stand and we'll sing this together. There is strength in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. There is hope in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There is strength in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. There is hope in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
So, and knowing knowing how God is great, we grasp that Jesus, in Jesus there was only goodness. No sin, no evil, no darkness, no meanness, no spite or negativeness. Now, theoretically you know that, but when something bad happens in your life, it's easy to forget that. He is fully trustable, 100%. You, Lord, here's the quote, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. You, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. He's compassionate, leaning over the side of heaven, cheering us on. He is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's Psalm 86, 5 and 15. Wonderful verses, wonderful truths that we need to rest in all the time. Therefore, whatever he brings or allows in our life, he will use for good. We can trust him. Praise him in all, like this piece of equipment I ruined this week, basically. How is God going to use that for good? I don't know, but we're going to see. We're going to trust him to do that. We can praise him in all and rest in his goodness. Then we need to know, God well, we need to grasp the glory of God. This is a particular aspect we're going to talk about. This is displayed in the fact that he has a plan for each of one of us. It says, this is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's his plan for us. He's got one. He's got a general plan, but he has one for each one of us. It's a very detailed one, as it says here in Hebrews 12. It's glorious as well as challenging, where it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he has laid out a race for you. That means a course, specifically. Turn left here, turn right here, downhill, uphill. He's got it all laid out. But in running this, we have to be looking at him, not our desires, not our personal goals. And we remember that he is the author. He gave us our faith, and he's finishing it by taking us through difficulties to teach us to trust him. So here's what we'd like for a plan. Slight uphill is all right, but let's not make it too difficult, all right? But God has a different plan. He has for us challenges, difficulties, adventures, because in this, he's going to make us strong. We had a guy come and talk about hiking the Appalachian Trail here a couple, 3 or 4 weeks ago. He said when he started out, he just dragged out 8 miles. And by the end of 4 weeks, he was doing 30 miles a day because he was going through difficulties. It built him up. It strengthened him. That's what God wants to do in us, too, through our difficulties. He has great things for us. Not a boring life, but one of faith and suspense, challenge and adventure, great roles and achievements that will last for eternity. We're not doing little things in our lives. We're doing big things, whether we see it or not. Now, you've heard me say before that in life we have a choice. We can either have, it can either be one long series of problems or a whole series of adventures. And we get to choose whether it's a problem or an adventure. And I like adventures a lot better. I don't know about you, but you can choose it. Therefore, as we trust God in his wisdom, goodness, and love, we can let go of what is temporary, hold on to what is eternal, and rise above whatever is difficult and painful, uncomfortable and disappointing, and live as more than a conqueror. That's what he wants us to do. We have to let go of our own ideas and perspective, hold on to his so we can rise above. So let's sing another song about this. Our God is an awesome God. This is, Bonnie's going to come and sing for us. This isn't yours? No, a different one, sorry. You got the majesty right, sorry.
Let's stand again. We'll sing Our God is an Awesome God.
When he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. Our God is an awesome God. There is thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists. Our God is an awesome God. The Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is coming soon, so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. When the sky was starless in the void of the night, our God is an awesome God. He spoke into the darkness and created the light. Our God is an awesome God. Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that you have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with some power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with some power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with some power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with some power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Now, knowing that God is great and good and glorious, along that we need a second aspect, and that is to have him at the center of our lives. Now, here I've got a circle that represents your life. I've only got four divisions in it because that was the only thing I could find on the computer to put up there. So we have family, the church, this is really small print, work and friendships. And these are kind of different compartments of our life. And a lot of times, with many believers, especially when they're new believers, they have Jesus as an add-on to their life. So you see Jesus over here on the side, right there. And it's attached to church, usually. So whatever has to do with church, you're going to be thinking about, you know, biblical things and so on. But when it comes to family or work or friendships, often we don't think about him being involved in that. So you have a problem at work, is your first reaction to pray? You have a problem with a friend, is your first reaction to think, okay, how would Jesus have me handle this? I hope so, but a lot of times that isn't true. So if Christ isn't the center of our lives are hollow like this tree. So you see it here? This was completely hollow. This was up on Bass Pond Road in the last storm. And if it's like this tree, our life will break off in the storms of life if he isn't at the center of it. We have to practice that on a regular basis. So it makes all the difference to have him at the center of our lives. So this way, everything relates to Christ. So in our family, we're thinking about things. We're praying for our kids. At work, we're thinking about how to share with our colleagues. We're praying for them. We're praying for that boss who's really hard on us. In our friendships, we're thinking about how we can build up our believing friends, how we can share with our non-believing friends. And at church, of course, we're thinking about how to do that. That's, if he's at the center of our lives, then letting go, holding on, and rising above is much easier, much more effective. Then the third thing we need is to be willing to honestly process our emotions. Now, this takes time to do this. We have to take the time. Like I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, I spent 2 hours processing my emotions. That is telling them about it and then comparing them to Scripture. So in the light of Scripture, to pour out our hearts before him, to measure our thoughts, feelings, and desires in the light of his word, and to surrender to his revealed will. And that sometimes can be very hard to do, depending upon how important the happening is to you. But if we take the time to do that, then we could be thinking with our whole person, mind, will, and emotions, in obeying God. And I do this every morning. I take some time, I write about what happened yesterday, and it's interesting because my emotional picture of yesterday is always tilted to the negative. I didn't get quite everything done. People didn't do what I wanted them to, etc. But when I write about it, it tilts way over to the right because I can see what God was doing and how he prevented that or whatever, surrendering to him. And then sometimes things will come up that I'm troubled about, and I write about those, and I let go, hold on, and rise above. So I start the day with a literally clean slate for God to work with. This is called the theology of the open hands. This means surrendering to God all that is dear to us, trusting him to give or take whatever and whenever he knows it's best. So, what should we let go of? We should let go of anything that we can't keep anyway. Our possessions, they're going to go, right? I don't care how nice your car is, in 20 years, it'll probably be on the garbage heap, right? Our plans, you know, how many people's plans work out 100% every day? Nobody's, right? This is life in a fallen world. So we give them up to God. Our relationships, are you going to be able to keep the people in your life? Well, to a certain point, but even in families, you may have a terrible thing happen where one person leaves. We've got to give them to God. And our future, who knows what's going to happen in the next 2 seconds, say nothing of the next 20 years. Give our future to God, as well as what hampers us, whatever that may be, our pride, our selfishness, our competition, give them up to him. And so we can then run the race better. What should we hold on to? What will last forever? That's what we hold on to. So we hold on to God's love for us. That's the key. Things happen in life, people cut us down, but God's love is always the same. His word, learning that, living according to it, thinking according to it, his wisdom rather than mine, his way rather than mine, his plan rather than mine. And this, his plan's laid out pretty clearly in Scripture, you know. Do good to those who persecute you, pray for those who hurt you, etc. All kinds of directions and how to interact with people, what to do with our possessions, etc. All there. We should hold on to that. And his forgiveness, how much he has forgiven us. And as we grow in our walk with Christ, we should get a deepening understanding of how much he's forgiven us, which will then result in a greater love for him, a greater surrender, and a greater obedience. What can we rise above? Well, the stresses of life. All of us have stresses in life, don't we? This morning we had the stress, we tried to get that thing working up there, it wouldn't go. Well, okay, I let go of that and fall back to plan B. That's spiritual warfare too, by the way. Disappointment. Every day we have disappointments. Small, large. Bucky's out there trying to get his hay cut and the machine breaks. He calls the dealer, they don't have the part. You know, that's part of life, isn't it? And all of us have different versions of that. Discouragement, that can come very easily, like with Barb's depression. You know, we've been working on this for 5 years, and no real solution yet, but God has a plan. And so I'm looking to him, not to the situation. Frustration with my machine this week, for instance. Fear and anxiety. You know, getting ready for this presentation, I had anxiety. What are people going to think about what I say and so on? Fear of man. Lay it aside. We can rise above it. And shame. Sometimes we make mistakes. I don't know about you, but I feel ashamed. I said, okay, I know so-and-so is going to say this about that and so on. I feel shame. I have to. I can rise above that, though, as I think about what God says about this and who I am in him. And then pride. All of us have pride. We struggle with that. We compete with each other and so on, but we can rise above that. And pain. Life has lots of pain in it, and we can rise above it. Sounds like a great theory, but how do you live this out? Here are a couple of examples. Last week, I lost my keys. Now, my keys are very important to me. I've got one to every door on the farm, and I don't have copies of a lot of them. So, first thing, I let go of my frustration and my fear. I said, okay, Lord, I thank you for this. I held on to his goodness, offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I held on to the fact that God, I said, Lord, you know where those keys are. Show me where to find them if you want me to. And if you don't, I'll still praise you for it. And I was able to rise above my worry and my stress. And then I could think clearly. I'm thinking, and I said, oh, yesterday afternoon, I opened that door. That was the last time I used them. So I'll go look over there. So I go look over there, nothing. The door's locked. Can't get in. Maybe I left him inside. So I called Fred. He was still up. Went and got his keys, opened it up. And there were all the packages they put on the floor and the keys on top of them, right there. So because I could think clearly as I let go and held on and rose above, I could find my keys. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes you don't find things. But that's okay, too, because God's got a plan. Red traffic lights, my least favorite thing in driving. I'm driving along and the light's green. I said, am I going to make it? Well, I can get myself really worked up about that. It's a big deal, you know. I may lose 20 seconds. And when it turns red, my first natural reaction is, oh no. I mean, it just comes out, like just like that. I can't stop it. But then I let go and I pray, okay, Lord, I thank you for this red light. My times are in your hands. I can trust you in this. Maybe you're protecting me from an accident, certainly giving me the opportunity to honor you by offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Then I can pray for the people in the car around me. I can think about, you know, what I'm going to do, where I'm going, pray for that. And the Lord uses that to teach me how to take up and use his patience. So red traffic lights are great, only I still don't like them. I can rise above my impatience and selfishness. And then I had an incident about 3 weeks ago where I really blew up at somebody. And I had to let go of my self-condemnation, embarrassment, and pride after that. I was really embarrassed that I'd done that. I just was, you know, I let things build up, and it was not good. So I held on to God's forgiveness and his ability to turn this into something good. He can do that. He has the power to do that. So I told him how I felt, asked for help, looked at scripture. I rose above my negative feelings, and I slept well that night in spite of that. I didn't wake up at 3 o'clock because I'd already lifted my soul to him. And the next day, I asked the person for forgiveness, and it was done. It was gone. But I learned to not let things build up, and so it moved on from that. So what a majestic God we have who empowers us to let go, hold on, and rise above. And now Bonnie is going to sing that for us. I'm going to put the words up so you can follow them with her.
Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority. From his
Thank you, Bonnie. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer of surrender to this majesty. So you can pray along with me while I pray. Lord God, we want to acknowledge that you are the King. You are the majestic one. You are the God who knows all, who guides us and all, who protects us. We want to reaffirm our commitment to you, our surrender to you, a commitment to let go of what is temporary, hold on to what is eternal, and to rise above. Help us, Lord, to take the time to come before you and pour out our heart to you, to let you know what's really going on inside our lives, to evaluate our thoughts, emotions, and desires according to your word, and to surrender to you each incident, each day. So help us to run the race that you set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Okay, if you'd like more information on letting go, holding on, and rising above, you can get a copy of this book, Equipped, after the service. Okay, we're going to switch gears here. We're going to look at one huge and delicate area that people don't like to talk about and apply let go, hold on, and rise above to it. There's no way to speak about this subject without making people uncomfortable. I know some will disagree with what I have to say and think I'm insensitive, but bear with me and listen carefully and apply it to your own life. The subject is death. The mortality rate for humans, as someone said recently, is 100%. It will come to each of us, to our loved ones, to our pets, to everyone, but most people aren't ready. I had a friend who used to tell people that he had a fatal disease. It was called AGE. It will come to all of us. That's why we're talking about this today. Now, my experience, when I was in Turkey, I was about 40 years old, and Barb had gone on a trip for a women's conference, and my boys were both off on a school trip. And Turkey had, at that time, the highest accident rate in the world, as far as driving was concerned, very high. Part of the reason was that they believed that if God willed, they'd make it around this corner they're passing on this car they're passing on a corner, and many times they didn't make it. So suddenly this fear grips me. What if they have accidents and die? And it was kind of unreal that it came on me like that, but I struggled with that. I prayed to God and finally said, okay, Lord, you loaned me my wife and my sons. If you choose to take them, I give them to you. And my fear went away. And it's never come back about them. So if God chooses to take them, I've already let go. And when Nat was living in Kayseri, where there were ISIS cells, and ISIS liked to capture Americans and hold them for ransom or kill them, I had no fear whatsoever. If God wanted that to happen, he would let it happen. And I had already agreed to that. So it was not a problem for fear. However, shortly after that, we got a phone call from Nat, who was living here on the farm. He said, our dog Sheba got hit by a truck and died. Man, it was like a blow to my stomach. I cried. Barb said, this is so hard. I said, yeah. I just said this out loud. I said, it would have been easier if the boys had died. Whoa, I said, what is that? I said, I know what it is. I had not given Sheba to the Lord. I just assumed we'd have her 15 years, so I was holding on to her. I was not holding her with an open hand. I thought, wow, okay, Lord. So I surrendered everything else again afresh to the Lord, so everything in open hand, so if he takes it or leaves it, that's the way it is. And not too long after that, we were in the States, we came back, we unloaded everything from the van, we're staying in somebody else's house. I get in the house and my brand new computer isn't there. I'd left it somewhere. So I go out and look on the street, nothing. So I call up the guy that had picked us up, he said, oh yeah, it's here in the van. Oh, you know, but I, in the process, said, okay, Lord, it's yours. If I've lost it, that's the way it is, you know. And there was no big deal about it. Of course, I would have had a little grief about it, but I could let go of it. So the preparation to periodic surrender is very important in letting go of things. If we aren't prepared, We will go through the whole grief cycle, maybe making it longer than necessary. And if we are prepared, we can move through that, through much of it earlier and possibly shorten the grief cycle. So here's the grief cycle. This is a medical thing. So a person dies and you have shock and numbness. Denial about it with outbursts, anger and fear, panic and searching, disorganization, wrestling with pain. And this somewhere in here is where the funeral occurs. Then people withdraw. Then you have loneliness, guilt and isolation, depression, reentry troubles. Then you get new patterns with some hope, affirmation, then up to helping others. That's the grief cycle. And normally it takes about a year to go through this. It is important to go through grief. Some people try to deny it, but grieving is a God-given way of processing loss. Even like we lose, you have an accident, lose your favorite car. I mean, you have a grieving process there. It's just part of our being, and it's a way of letting go afterwards. But if you let go ahead of time, it makes it a lot easier. Jesus grieved at Lazarus' tomb. It said Jesus wept. If we skip grief, there'll be emotional, psychological problems later. If we don't go through it properly, we get stuck in it. We had a neighbor in Germany whose daughter had died 34 years earlier at 10 years old. She still went every single day to the grave, every day. She was stuck in her grief. However, if ahead of time we properly let go of people, relationships, surrendering them to God, and hold on to God's goodness, power, wisdom, and love, we can rise above much of the crushing weight of a death. And I say this from experience. This is not theoretical. By letting go and holding on, we can deal ahead of time with some aspects of grief, resulting in a shortened grief cycle. I'll tell you about how it shortened me when we had a suicide of one of my disciples' wife in Turkey. She was a reasonably new believer. She married this guy. It turned out he was bringing other women into his house and sleeping with them and beating his wife, and she hung herself. I had shock at this, I'll tell you, shock to hear this, and numbness to a degree, but I did not have to deny it. I was angry at the guy for what he'd done. There was no panic or searching, no disorganization, but I did wrestle with pain. I had to withdraw and weep, so it was very difficult. But the thing that really bothered me a lot was in the newspaper with these headlines, girl becomes a Christian, commits suicide. In a Muslim country, this is. It was a great shame to the Christian church that this happened. I didn't have any loneliness and guilt because I or grief because I talked to others about it. No depression, no reentry troubles, new patterns right away. So I had a grief of about a week with that person, even though she was important to me. At death, we will grieve, but it can be much less intense than it is for an unprepared person. Like when I lost my parents, I got to grieve ahead of time, actually. It wasn't a sudden death for them, but I saw them go downhill. So when they died, I grieved for 3 days, and that was it. I was almost all the way through it by the time it happened. I could let go and move on. Now, I'm me, you're you. You'll be different in that. I'm not saying you should do what I'm doing in this, but I'm saying that if we let go ahead of time, then we can, it's like we hold the relationship like this, and when the person dies, our hand is open like that with painful process. But if we have it open to start with, then when a death comes, it's much easier, whether it be a pet, a person, or whatever, your project even. So let's talk about your death now. You never know when you're going to die. Whether you're an older person, middle-aged, or a teen, but we can be prepared, especially if we know and think about where we're going. Now, Norm West is the example. Some of you know Norm West here. He was a very enthusiastic missionary, a real evangelist, and when he was 74, he went for his yearly checkup, and they found that he had colon cancer. And the doctor said, "Oh, Mr. West, I'm so sorry to tell you. You only have 18 months to live." He said, "18 months? Wow, that's great. I'm going home." And the doctor says, "Ooh, what's this? You know, never met a patient like that before." But Norm was living in the reality of going to heaven. So in operation, they took the tumor out. They said, oh, it's only a month and a half you have. He said, oh, that's even better. And that's how we died. He was really looking to the future. He was really living in the reality. I'm a believer. I'm going to heaven. It's going to be a lot better than it is here. I'll tell you a little joke about this. There was a couple, believing couple who died in a car crash, and they go to heaven, and this angel's showing them around. And as he's doing this, the man gets more and more angry. And finally, the angel says, what's your problem? This is wonderful. He said, it's really wonderful, but my wife made us take these vitamins for all these years. We could have been here 10 years earlier. And in a way, that's the attitude we should have. We're going to somewhere much better than this world, so hanging on here is not a wise thing. And as you get older and begin to lose things like your sight, your hearing, your strength, your drive, which is happening to me, we can let go of them because we're going to get them all back on steroids. It's going to be much better in heaven. So I have no problem letting these things go. I just hire people to help me. So then we can live in the truth that God will give you all the time on earth you need. And whatever situation you need to glorify him in your later years, he will give it to you. So as we get older, we can do less, but we can pray more. We can praise more. We can look at the world around us and be a huge partner to God in what he's doing by praying for things. So just a couple of things that are important in that. I just think about my father and his coming to Christ at 86. I prayed for him for 52 years before he came. That's the power of prayer. If you knew my father, he was the last guy you expect would have surrendered to Christ. And then my brother was in a cult, and just about a month ago, he came out of it. And I prayed for him for 40 years. And when he talked to me about coming out of it, the things he mentioned were like reading my prayer list for him. Exactly what I prayed for him to do. So as we get older, we have more time to pray. Let's do that. We're having a huge impact on the world. Then he'll take us home at the right moment. Now, you can let go of anxiety and fear and hold on to the truth of our eternal life and going to heaven. We're so much better. In doing so, you can be a witness like Norm West. You can be a light carrier to others. You don't have to fear death at all. You know where you're going. So I had two heart operations. The first one was open heart, and my two most important arteries in my heart were blocked 95% right at the juncture. The doctor said, I don't understand why you didn't have a heart attack. Well, two things. I was taking aspirin, and the Lord protected me. So the operation was successful, but in 2 years, the bypass is blocked up. So then he said, okay, we have to put a stent in here. He said, but this is really dangerous. In the first operation, they're wheeling me into the operating room, and this thought came to my mind. I said, wow, this is a win-win situation. If I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. If I live, I stay with my family. And I had such peace thinking those thoughts. I'm sure they were from the Holy Spirit. But no anxiety, no fear, nothing. In the second operation, the doctor was really worried. He said, I'll put the stent in like this across the fork and cut the flow off to this artery. He said, you'll probably have a heart attack. He said, but you have no choice. So I'm awake when he's doing this, you know. But again, I had no fear, no anxiety. God's in control. He knows what he's doing. So he sticks the stent in there, releases it, and he says, ah, it works. And so he's jumping around saying, wow, praise Allah, he said. He wanted to show this video to his friends. But the point is, in the midst of that, I had no fear because if I die, it's okay. It's not a big deal because I had let go. So what about the early death of believers, young people and so on? Those are really hard things. Well, here's a glimpse of God's plans for this. The righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. God knows what's coming, and he will protect us from it by taking us sometimes. Protect the family, protect the person, and we have to trust him in that. If he takes someone early, we have to trust him. So I encourage you to let go That is to hold all with an open hand, your loved ones, your own life, your all your own, all that you own, all you dream for, and hold on to God's goodness. He will take us at the right time, God's provision, he will take care of us, and God's love. We know where we're going, and we'll get back everything we'll lose here and much more. So, remembering that things will be immensely better in heaven, we can look forward to it, while living in the reality that everyone will die, and then you can rise above the tragedies and losses of this world. Like Jesus in Hebrews 12, we can, for the joy set before us, endure whatever cross we're given, knowing we'll be seated with him at the banquet table of his wedding in heaven. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us such perspective. I pray that you'll help us to apply this in our lives, to walk fearless because we know you, resting in your word, doing what is right, and trusting you. We thank you that you're going to guide and direct in that. In your name, amen.